Genesis 13. Remember the book of Genesis is Moses, he's writing to the Israelites who are out there in the desert. They've been brought out of Egypt, and here they are, you know, he's relating to them who they are, where they came from, why they're there, where they're going, why they're going there. And so the first five books of the Old Testament, they chronicle those instructions and then their journeys from that point. And so here in Genesis, we find out this is a book of beginnings and instruction. It's where they came from and why it's so important that they continue on to what God has for them. And in this journey of teaching the nation of Israel where the beginnings came from and the instruction of where they came from, we saw just in our last study in chapter 12 of Genesis how God called Abram to leave his homeland, to leave his family, to go to a place that God would show him. You know, and by faith, Abram did. But as we saw 2 weeks ago, not completely at first. And, you know, like Abraham, this is where most of us tend to struggle. We believe, you know, we would even intellectually assent that we trust God and we believe he has our best interest in mind. And we see his word and we say, that's what I should do or that's what I want to do. But sometimes it doesn't translate to action. And why is that? Well, not only do we need to learn to trust God, but we need to learn obedience as well. Charles Spurgeon in his sermon, The Obedience of Faith, and you look it up online, it's a great message. But he said this, he said, obedience. What a blessing it would be if we were all trained to it by the Holy Spirit. How fully should we be restored if we were perfect in it? If all the world would obey the Lord, what a heaven on earth there would be. Perfect obedience to God would mean love among men, justice to all classes, and peace in every land. Our will brings envy, malice, war. But the Lord's will would bring us love, joy, rest, and bliss. Obedience. Let us pray for it for ourselves and others. And that's my prayer tonight, that we would learn to not just say, I believe these things, but to move forward and begin to obey the Lord in the things that we do believe. So Genesis chapter 13, is Abram learns this lesson, and we see what God does. I trust it will bless us as well. So chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of the land of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, even unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Remember in chapter 12 where we left Abram? He's in Egypt and he tells his wife Sarai, he says, hey, tell them all that you're my sister. And it's kind of a half lie because she was this kind of a distant relation. Tell them you're my sister. And that way, you know, they won't kill me and they'll treat us good. And so what happens? They go and they get there and she ends up in Pharaoh's harem and God rebukes, you know, Abram through this pagan king. And so Abram has to leave Egypt. And so here is Abram. He's coming out of Egypt, rebuked, escorted off by Pharaoh's men, probably carrying some shame. Not exactly the highest moment in Abram's life. And you know what's fascinating, though? It's not the highest, one of the lowest moments of his life, but he's just on the cusp of entering into God's full promise. He's right there. And there's one final issue that needs to be dealt with. For it says, when he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, it mentions here, makes a point of it, and Lot with him, into the south. You know, when God takes the time to point something out that we already know is the case, there's a reason. And yet it keeps telling us all throughout here that Abram kept bringing people with him he shouldn't. In chapter 11, verse 31, it says that Abram, his father, took him. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees. Then in chapter 12, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And then it makes a little aside. And Lot went with him. So Abram, he was not supposed to do any of this. We see here in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house. But he didn't do that. He took dad with him. And then when dad died, he brought Lot with him too. And then when dad died, he moved on. But he took Lot with him again. So Abram wasted time in Haran, in Egypt, and the land that God wanted to show him due to hanging on to things that he didn't need. And you know, we do that too, don't we? We hang on to things we just don't need. Loving his father and Lot, or even a more altruistic thought of feeling responsible for them, certainly seems like the right thing to do. but it's not what God's word was to him. And that's often the struggle that we face. We hang on to things we think we need, but we don't. Things that hold us back in our walk with the Lord. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But before that, it talks about laying aside every sin and what else? Every weight that easily ensnares us, that slows us down. There are things in our lives that are not necessarily sinful. In this case, it was because God told him not to take his family. But there are things in our lives that we just don't need, that we think we do. You know, I want to encourage you, you know, you say, yeah, that's me. I carry all these things with me that I really don't need. And, you know, I'll never get it right. But listen, Abram's right on the edge of getting it right. Don't ever let your own failures, your own sin or your shortcomings keep on coming to the Lord. You know, those things are why we need to cry to the Lord every day. And how do you know that you're not on the cusp of entering into God's full promise as you persevere in your walk with him despite those shortcomings? Don't ever give up because you're struggling. Keep walking with the Lord. Well, it mentions in verse 2 that Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Some of that was from Pharaoh because of how much he liked his wife. Verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south. So he's coming up through Egypt back into the promised land, even to Bethel. And then it makes a mention here, even the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Now, the reason it tells us that Abram was rich is because that sets the scene or sets the tone and it sets up a future problem that's going to arise in a moment. But here we see Abram moving back in. He's journeying through the south and he comes right back to that spot that God had spoken to him. He comes to that same place, the last place that we found Abram calling out to the Lord. The last time he called out to the Lord, he called out and then he left. He didn't wait to listen. This time he stays and God answers. You know, I love it here. It says he went to the place of the altar. Abram returned to the place of worship. And you know what? That's the best place for you and me to be when we're off the right path. You know, I often hear, I can't go to church because, man, I'm just a wreck. I'm not really walking with the Lord. That's why you need to be there, you know? I can't open my Bible. I can't pray because, man, my heart's been so in the wrong spot and I've been in sin. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to get into the Word, you know? And that's the lie that the enemy feeds us. Oh, you can't come to God. You haven't been holy enough today. When are you ever going to be holy enough to come to God? Last I checked, the Bible says that I'm clothed in His righteousness. And I don't think that we can improve on Jesus. Can you get any more righteous than He was? So the best place for you to go is to the place of the altar when you're off the right path, you know? The enemy will lie to you. He'll say, you can't come to God. You're not worthy enough. Look at what you've done. Or look at what you've been doing. You'll never get this right. You'll never be what God wants you to be. But Abraham did the only plausible thing to do when you're not where you should be in your walk with the Lord. He ran to the place of the altar, the place of worship, and he cried out to God. You know, when I was a young believer, I don't know why, but Isaiah chapter 1 had a big impact on me. I don't know if it was like, that's just where I opened my Bible and I started reading. But it's that chapter where the Lord is speaking through Isaiah to the people and telling them, you know, all these special events that you do, you know, all these religious things, all the offerings and everything. He's like, they nauseate me. I didn't ask for any of that, you know. Did I ask you to turn the rivers red with all the blood that you shed from all the sacrifices? No, that's not what I'm looking for. I want you. And so he urges them at the end. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. That's Isaiah 1:18. And that's God's heart to his sinning child. You know, the enemy wants us to languish all by ourselves, but Jesus calls us to come and yoke in with him, right? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You ever felt that way? You know, the world's beating you up, the enemy's beating you up, and you're just kind of, you know, dragging in. And the Lord's like, come, yoke in with me. And what's fascinating is when you yoke in with him, he carries all the burden. He carries all the burden, but he wants you to yoke in with him, you know. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So here we find now Abraham returns to the place of worship. He's crying out to God. And so God's going to deal with this issue. He's going to deal with the Lot problem. For it says, Lot went to that same place also, and they had flocks and herds and tents, but the land was not able to bear them, to support them. It did not have enough provision for what was necessary. All those flocks could not graze in this small area of land, you know? And so it says that they were not able to settle down there. That's what the word phrase dwell together means. They could not settle down. There wasn't enough room to really settle in and to make it their home. And then it mentions also that the Perizzite and the Canaanite were in the land in verse 7. So they have a conflict and a problem and strife because they're trying to make this their home, but there's not really enough, you know, crops. There's not enough, you know, land. There's not enough grazing. There's not really enough property there to do this. And to compound the problem is you got these two other people groups who have settled nearby, the Perizzite and the Canaanite. So there was not enough land in this region to go around. Now that's fascinating. Because when Abram came, finally left Haran, comes to this spot, builds the altar, worships the Lord says to him, this is the land that I've given to you and to your descendants. And that's it. So Abram's thinking, okay, this is it. This plot of ground. This is this area. We got to settle down here. And that's all he knows because he hasn't fully obeyed the Lord yet. He hasn't fully entered into all the blessings that God has for him. And so here he comes with Lot, and you know, they're going to try to settle this place that doesn't fit them. And I find it very interesting that when Abram returns to the place of worship and he cries out to God that this happens, that there's conflict. You know, God certainly is not in favor of family conflict, but by allowing it, he was answering Abram's prayer. Lord, I need you to work in my life. I'm a mess. I totally blew it in Egypt and I should have stayed here. And so here I am again. What do I do? And so God allows the conflict to be here. And this brought the final step of Abraham's need to obey to the forefront. And praise God, Abram responds. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren, we're family. You know, Abram comes and he says, the status quo is wrong and unacceptable. Us being in conflict, this is not good. How we're trying to do this right now, it's wrong. It's totally out of what God wants. It's totally out of His will. And see, this is where faith moves to obedience. It's when my heart moves from want to will do. That's the difference. Faith says, I want to, but obedience says, I will do. And any battle with compromise must be confronted with an attitude of, I'm done doing things the same way. I'm going to change. Paul praised the Corinthians when he wrote that first letter to him and he rebuked him for the man who was living and sleeping with his stepmother. And he said to him, you guys are celebrating your freedom in Christ when this guy needs to be dealt with. Put him out of the church. Not something you hear a lot from the pulpit these days. Well, they did it. They totally repented. They did it. And so Paul described the mentality. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul uses some very interesting language here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Paul says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I'm not sorry I did it. Though I did repent, it made me feel horrible to have to write the serious things I wrote to you. And the reason he says he did, he says, for I perceive that the same epistle, that letter, has made you sorry, though it were for but a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, it wouldn't affect you forever in a negative way, but rather a positive way. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, it produces death. For behold, this selfsame thing. Now he describes their attitude towards sin that had changed. That you sorrowed after a godly sorrow. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear, the idea of reverence for God. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what even revenge. And in all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He dealt with it in such a way where he said, enough is enough. I'm done doing it this way. You know, we're going to do this right. And yeah, it's going to be hard and it may even be painful for our church, but we're going to do the right thing here. And that's what Abram says here. He loved Lot. You know, we're going to see him in the next chapter. He's going to go and take 300 guys and be completely outnumbered to go rescue him. But he does it anyway because he loves his nephew. But he knew what was going on was wrong. And so he says to him, the strife that's going on here, it's wrong. Let there be no strife, I pray you. You know, And oftentimes in marriage counseling, Beverly and I will tell a couple that someone has to commit to stopping the downward cycle. Somebody's going to stop, you know, just feeding the flames of the fires that are ruining the marriage. You know, someone has to decide, I'm not going to respond to your sin sinfully anymore. You know, and you're going to not do your end. I'm going to do my end. You know, to say, I refuse to be a contributor to our strife. You're my husband. You're my wife. I love you. And I'm committed to you come what may. Because until someone makes that decision, you're going to continue down that downward spiral. And Abram had the same attitude. We're family. This isn't right, and it stops here. So what's the solution? The obedience that God originally called him to. Verse 9. He says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And what a gracious offer from Abram. You know, let's divide us into two groups, and then whatever way you pick, I'll go the other way. So you get the first pick, you know. And Abram could still show love and preference for his nephew while obeying God without compromise. And so that's what he does. Lot, on the other hand, does not make the best choice. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He should have kept lifting and gone right up to the sky and said, Lord, where do you want me to go? But he lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, which would not be common in the Middle East. That would be coveted land. He saw the plain of Jordan there by the Dead Sea, and he saw that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Moses, you know, the people of Israel would be going, that place is barren. They go, well, it wasn't always like that. So he says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was even as the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you come unto Zoar. Interesting that Lot saw that it looked like Egypt. How do you know that? Oh, that's right. Abram fled the promised land to go there. See, Lot may have left Egypt, but Egypt never left Lot. And that's where he started to get into trouble. He wanted that kind of a life, the same life the Egyptians had, the same life that Sodom and Gomorrah had. And now it becomes a stumbling block. You know, Egypt is always in the scripture a picture of the world, of sin, of our life before Christ. And there is always that tug on our hearts to go back, you know. The old man likes to come up out of the grave and wake us up in the morning and be, hey, you know, I'm back, you know. But we need to not give in to him. The compromise to go there didn't affect Abram. When he went down there, he came right back to the Lord. But it ruined Lot. You know, it ruined Lot. And you know, parents, if you have kids tonight, particularly if you have young kids, be careful of having an attitude of, well, it doesn't stumble me. It might not, but what about your kids? How do you know your child doesn't have a propensity towards alcoholism? You don't know that. You don't know. There's a saying that whatever you do, your kids will do in excess. And in years of counseling, I found it to be mostly true, that very often your children do that. And so I would encourage you, you know, if your spouse has come to you about concerns with your actions, about how it affects the children, I would really strongly encourage you to be sensitive to that instead of just to forget about, oh, whatever, she's just being picky or he's just getting on my case about something. Be sensitive to that. You know, don't dismiss them because it's not a problem for you. Well, Lot's poor choice, verse 11, then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Fascinating here, it mentions that Lot chose that plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't live in Sodom, he just pitched his tent near Sodom. But it didn't take long for his tent to move from close to Sodom to inside Sodom. And then later on, after we see him inside Sodom, we see that he's actually one of its leaders. He's in the gates, greeting people as they come in. And I want to encourage you, don't ever play games with sin thinking you can get close, but remain unscathed. Don't ever play games with sin. Proverbs 27:6, verse 28 says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? You know, you can't, you know. I can say all I want, oh, Jesus, I want to be pure. But if you keep driving down OBT when there's another way to go home, it's probably going to be hard. I'm just saying, you know. When I worked for the school system, the main offices were down off of Oak Ridge and Magic Way. And I would go down there, and sometimes you go looking for a restaurant. And, you know, you had to be careful because certain parts of town, there were restaurants, but none of the type that I needed to be in, you know. And I thought to myself, if I drove up this road, up and down this road every single day, that would be interesting, you know? I'm so glad I didn't work in that area because of the fact you'd be surrounded by some definite Sodom and Gomorrah type of atmospheres, you know? Abraham's compromises, they had an effect on Lot. And Lot, he multiplied those compromises and he lost his family. Don't do the same thing. Now, real quick, it makes a reference here to the men of Sodom, that they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That phrase is really interesting. That they were sinners exceedingly, it means they incurred the highest degree of guilt before God. You know, oftentimes when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah in such a negative way, we do it because the Bible says it was one of the most wicked places has ever been on this earth. You know? We'll get into Sodom later and talk about why, but suffice it to say that this city is a picture of society at its lowest point. What Romans 1 describes as a place of reprobation, where they had a reprobate mind, they couldn't even tell the difference between right and wrong. So we'll get to that more. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. You know, again, the Lord says a couple things here for emphasis. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. It makes a point of bringing that out. Lift up now thine eyes, right? It makes a very clear point that something has changed now. Now that Abram has fully entered into the obedience of faith, he can experience the fullness of what God has for him. In contrast to the past, you know, now God can reveal it to him. You know, in chapter 12, God simply said, I'll give this land to your descendants. But he didn't show him all where that land would be. Now God gives him the full boundaries of what this land would be. And he tells him, look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. And every inch of ground that you can see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. Wow. Look from the place where you are. Where was he? The place of the altar. The place of worship. You know, from seeing God and walking in obedience to him, the Lord says, now look at what I have for you. Can you imagine? I mean, just picture, you're Abram, okay? And you're there, you know, and Lot finally moves off and you kind of start to settle in. And the Lord says, come here, oh, I got something to show you. And he pulls you away to that altar and you come to him. Okay, what does he want to say, Lord? And he says, I want you to do a 360. And, you know, can you imagine as Abram was just looking around? I mean, how far can you see? I don't know. Was he on a mountain? I don't know. I don't know. Was he on a hill? I don't know how far he could see. But can you imagine as he's spinning around in a 360, just slowly looking at every direction he can see? And he says, that's all mine? After all my knuckleheadedness? I just messed up in Egypt. And now God wants to do this for me? How vast the graciousness of God must have seemed to Abram. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist says, over and over again, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen? That's what it says. And it says it over and over again. Why? Because we forget it. We need to hear it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Never let go of that truth. God wants to bless you. Now, it's an interesting point that he mentions to Abram that he will give this land to him and to his seed for how long? Ever. Forever. This land will always be for Israel. Now, there are those who say that God is finished with Israel, that the church is Israel, but Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27 makes no sense if that's true. It says that in one day all Israel will be saved. You know, it mentions that they'll come back to the Lord. You know, why? Because God is not through with Israel. That land is special to him. Those people are special to him. He calls them the apple of his eye. And I don't know about you, but the apple of my eye is special to me, you know? Ethan had pink eye on last Sunday. That's why he wasn't here. He's here tonight infecting all your kids. Just kidding. So Monday, you know, we went to the doctor, took him in, and, you know, got him eye drops and stuff. And that was like brutal, trying to give a five-year-old eye drops. This is for your good. And he's trying to jam his eyes shut, you know, and dad has to step over and, all right, son, you know, and open your eyes. Or I'm going to open them for you. I don't know how I'd do that, but, you know, it sounds, you know, ominous. You know, he was protecting it. That's tender. That's something I don't want anything to happen to, you know. Don't be dropping junk in my eye. You know, that's not something any of us want to experience. The Lord says, they're the apple of my eye. I love them. And he's not done with them, you know. Paul says, Romans 11 says. Read it. Romans 11, 25 to 27. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning Israel, that they are lost forever. They're lost in part. Someday God's restoration of them will be glorious. Glorious. Now, verse 16. God continues his promise. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. You know, when God called Abram to leave Ur, he promised to make him a great nation. But now that Abram has done what God said, God tells him just how great that nation would be. Can you imagine what it would be like for a man who's 80 years old and your wife's barren, and he says, if you could count the dust of the earth, that's how many descendants you're going to have? it would take a few hundred years, but it happened. It happened. And can you imagine if you're an Israelite, and remember, got to remember the context. Moses is saying this to those descendants. And could you imagine if you're there and you're an Israelite and you're hearing it, or it's been copied on a scroll and the elder of your tribe is reading it? Hey, Moses has finished the next chapter of Scripture. You know, here he goes, and it's being read to you, and you hear this promise and you go, oh. And you look at all the tents all around here and all the tribes, and you're going, he did it. He did exactly what he said. And see, that's why it's so important for us to read our Bibles, because it's there that we learn that God keeps his promises. You know? And if God, you were faithful to them, will you be faithful to me? You know, you did this for them, would you do that for me as well? God is faithful to keep his promises, and we learn that from his word. And so not only does God give them the full blessing, but he gives them the next set of instructions. And I love this, verse 17. Arise, Abram. What's next? Arise and walk through the land and the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Now that Abram's obeyed the first set of instructions, God gives the second. And what are the instructions? Go check out the land I've given to you. Those are a cool set of instructions. Abram doesn't have to settle down here. He doesn't have to limit himself to here. He doesn't have to be fenced in by the Perizzites and the Canaanites, you know. He can go and explore all this land and settle down any place he wants to in it, because God's given all of it to him. Now, what's interesting is that Abram didn't own a square foot of it yet. I mean, not a square foot, not a tile, you know. He couldn't sit down there. That's mine, you know. And as Christians, sometimes we can feel like the abundant life that's promised to us, just like this was promised to Abram, isn't really ours because of the struggles we face. Turn over to 2 Peter, though. This is where we were in our scripture reading. 2 Peter, and I'd like to zero in on verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, well, it talks about grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's our promise, just like Abram received a promise, right? We have all things that pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is what God has promised to us. This is the life that God has for us. Jesus put it another way. He said, I am the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly, on a different level, better than everybody else has it. But so often, you know, sometimes as we're going through a struggle, we think, that's not my experience. And so what does it say here? Well, he says we need to add something to our faith. Verse 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. There comes a point in our lives where we have to say, okay, Lord, I believe everything I'm reading. I trust that it's the right way to do stuff. But we have to make a choice and say, okay, it's time to start doing it. Here I go. You know, when I started my diet this year, and you know, I like food, but I need to stop liking food so much. And you know, I knew that it couldn't be just, well, this is what I'm going to try to do. I hate to quote Yoda, but there is no try, only do, you know. I think Pastor Chuck's in heaven, he'd pull the dove. But, you can't approach it like that, you know. Sometimes I'll be with people in counseling, and they'll be talking about a debilitating thing in their life, something that's really weighing them down. And I'm like, Lord, help me to try to change. And I'm like, what does that even mean, you know? I understand what you're saying, but I think we need to probably make something that's a little bit more of a solid commitment, you know. I'll stop and I say, how about we change that? How about you say, Lord, I'm going to change. I choose to change. I can't do it on my own, Lord. I need your help. But I make a choice now, not just to want to, but to will do, you know, to change. And by your Spirit, I will do that, you know. This is where faith comes in, you know. It's trusting what God says rather than how I feel. Trusting what God says, even though I know I've failed in the past, and saying I'm going to step forth and do this. And that's what Abram does for the rest of his life. The rest of his life, we're going to see him traipsing up and down this land as if it's his. Settles down pretty much wherever he wants to because God told him it was his. And wherever he goes inside this land that God's given to him, he makes that the place of worship. So look at verse 18 with me and we'll close with this. Verse 18 of Genesis 13. God gave him the instructions, so it's what he does. I don't have to stay here. I can check out some of the cool places in the land God gave to me. And so Abram removed his tent, and he came and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. Another place of worship, wherever he went. His land, even though there's lots of other people who probably say it's our land, his land because God said it was. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you're discouraged by the battles that you're facing right now, hang in there. That abundant life is already promised to you in Christ. But we have an enemy still, you know? We have an enemy. Jesus wasn't spared from the enemy. You remember in the garden, he said, the prince of this world comes, right? But he said, he's finding nothing in me. And the beautiful part is that he is a faithful high priest. That he has already gone through all the things that you're going through. And he has emerged victorious. And he's going to enable us to emerge victorious still. Two, we're still in the war, okay? So keep obeying, keep walking with him, and never give up. One other thing. Are there any areas of compromise, like Abram, or sin in your life? I want to encourage you. When you go home tonight, open up your Bible and say, what does God say? Well, God, what do you want me to do in this area? And when you see it, do it. That old hymn sums it up best. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's all stand. As the worship team comes forward, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much that you have won, and you are indeed the champion. Lord, you won the biggest game. And really, to be honest, it wasn't a fight. Although the Prince of Darkness is indeed grim, Lord, he is no match for you. He is not your opposite. He is not your equal. And so, Lord, now you stand having triumphed openly over him, Lord, making an open display of your victory for all to see. Lord, he is a defeated foe, and so now we stand washed and clean as your child. So, Lord, help us to enter into all that you have for us. Lord, to not compromise, to not partially obey, which is really not obedience. But, Lord, to move from that place of, yeah, I believe that, to I'm going to do that. To commit our hearts to you, even as you, Lord, you learned obedience, the Bible says. Teach us obedience as well, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.